I was asked to remind everybody that next Sunday, Pat Bryson will be here, and we're having a carry-in dinner. So make sure you come and get ready to... We could have a food fight with Pat. Wouldn't that be fun? Whose week is it to clean the church next week? So. Nobody that wants to have a food fight. Never mind. Strike that from the record. That won't work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that probably wouldn't hurt. But anyway, there's a wedding Saturday. Yes. So we can have a wedding food fight Saturday and then have a food fight Sunday. And there's a reason that no. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Forklift operators don't like puns. They find them unpalatable. Was that supposed to be a symbol? Okay. If you don't like Santa Claus, does that make you claustrophobic? You know Christmas is coming, right? And there are already Christmas decorations being sold at some of the stores now, so just getting you into the season. So, all right, let me read one other thing here. Or not. Oh, never mind. Woman walks up to a Pentecostal preacher at the end of a service and says, "You know, I don't really know if I agree with all this emotion stuff." She goes, "I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus clapped hands or jumped up and down or ran down the pews or hung on chandeliers or anything like that." And the preacher looked at her and said, "You know, you're probably right, but I think everybody Jesus touched did." So, amen. He is worth getting excited about, even if your excitement is rather monotone like mine is. Still be excited. So I have a question for you today. I've been pondering this for weeks. How big is God? How big is God? I want to read one verse and then go in, and it's Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord." So Father, I just pray that you would bless your word. I ask that you would anoint it and bring it to light, Lord, that we might get a grasp of the bigness of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how the moon appears larger when it sets than it does during the night? Do you know why that is? It's because you have a frame of reference. You have something to compare it to. Because if you were to do this and look at the moon when it's setting, it would be the same size as when it's up in the sky. So I wanted to give you just a little bit, because I'm talking about frame of references here, because I tend to think that as frail human beings who are limited in knowledge and understanding, we tend to try and put God into a frame of reference that we can understand. So I've got a tennis ball here. I'm not going to throw it. I've had terrible luck throwing things when I've done illustrations or seen illustrations done like this that I was involved in. But if the earth is a grain of sand, this would be the size of the sun, just to give you that comparison. So that gives us a frame of reference to how big the sun is. Now, if I were to take this sun and put it right there, The largest star in the universe has a diameter that would reach Shannon. That's how big the largest star in the universe is. It actually would encompass, if you were to put the largest star in the universe where the sun is, it would encompass the orbit of Saturn. Gives you perspective. That's big. See, we think our sun is big based on this, and it is big based on this, especially if the Earth is a piece of sand, what are we? But if you take it in perspective and take it out larger, and this is what I want to try and kind of get to today, because I believe we need to get to a point where we understand the bigness of God. And the Bible does give a frame of reference for God and how big he is. And it's called bigger. Bigger. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses, I'm going to read, I think, 1 to 7. I have too many pieces of paper up here. This is, get a picture of this. Now, I want you to see this, and then I'm going to try and give you that frame of reference and perspective. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. One called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. I thought about this verse, Frank, when you were talking about the earthquake that shook and the people were all freed. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." I think it's critical here to understand that the author says, "Holy, holy, holy." And that'll come up a little later. But I want you to know that this word "holy" means set apart or distinct. It also means cut off. And if you look at God as being cut off, that means he cannot be approached by man. He cannot be approached. We cannot approach God as we are, nor can we comprehend the totality of his holiness. So to put it in perspective, every time God revealed himself to man in the Old Testament, they shook with fear, they fell on their face. I'll read a couple other scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 1 says, let me get to the right one here. "A voice came from above the expanse over their heads. When they stopped, they lowered their wings." So when the voice of God came down, the seraphim, who just cried, "Holy, holy, holy," lowered their wings in reverence. All right, get that picture. Something like a throne with the appearance of lapis lazuli was above the expanse over their heads. On the throne high above was someone who looked like a human. From what seemed to be his waist up, I saw a gleam like amber with what looked like fire enclosing it all around. From what seemed to be his waist down, I also saw what looked like fire. There was a brilliant light all around him. The appearance of that brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow on a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord's glory. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard a voice speaking. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he fell and decried his humanity, his inadequacy to even be where he was, to see what he was seeing. When Ezekiel saw the Lord, he fell face down. And I think what they did was they saw how unholy they were in comparison. And that's kind of what I think we tend to try and compare and make things comparable so we can understand. How many of you know we have in our society levels of sin? There's a little white lie. There's a big bad lie. Right? We tend to try and justify our behavior by comparison. How many people do you know who are saying, I'm a good person, who don't know Jesus? Because they're comparing themselves to other people. And what we've done is we've created a situation where we're comparing ourselves in relation to what is pleasing in God's sight or what is not pleasing in God's sight. And God is bigger than that. You know, in Exodus 33:20, I don't think this is on the screen, he says, no one can see God and live. He told that to Moses. When Moses wanted to see God's face and God put him in the cleft of the rock, said, I'll let you see my back end, but you're not going to see my front. Because no one sees God and dies or lives. I'll get my metaphors right here. No one sees God and lives. And yet Isaiah saw the Lord, and Ezekiel saw the Lord. And there are instances in the New Testament also where that happened. In Revelation chapter 1, John said, when I saw him, he was the one who was talking to him about the candles and the stars, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. How many of you know who John was? The disciple whom Jesus loved. How many years did he spend with Jesus while he was on earth? The whole time. How many people do you know? I mean, what had he gone through? He'd been exiled to Patmos. He was there at the resurrection. He went with Peter when the lame man was healed in Acts chapter 3. Here's a man who knew Jesus intimately. He was even on the Transfiguration Mount. And yet, when he saw Jesus in his glory, he couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle it. He fell down on his face as a dead man. And the man laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So here's a picture of a man that Jesus intimately knew in a situation that John could not comprehend or consider himself worthy to stand in front of. So even in the New Testament, we see these things happening, even at the Mount of Figuration when they were up there in Matthew 17. It says, when the cloud covered them, they were terrified. It wasn't while Jesus was bright as white. It wasn't while he was talking with Elijah and Moses. It was when the cloud came over and God said, this is my beloved son. They fell down terrified when they heard that voice. So there's an aspect of the glory of God that drives people to their knees. Now, if I said that in Exodus, no one can see God and live, how can Isaiah see God? How can Ezekiel see God? The answer is that God revealed himself to them. He brought himself into an area and a place where they could at least look at him. And that still drove them to their knees. And yet God is bigger than that. When the seraphim say, holy, 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 that word means cut off. Do you ever look at God as being cut off from you? And yet that's how holy he is. Paul Tripp wrote an article on the holiness of God. And this is what he said about it. He said, God is holy in every attribute and every action. He is holy in justice. He is holy in love. He is holy in mercy. He is holy in power. He is holy in sovereignty. He is holy in wisdom. He is holy in patience. I'm not. He is holy in anger. He is holy in grace. He is holy in faithfulness. He is holy in compassion. He is even holy in his holiness. God has set himself up to define himself as holy. That is God. And everything we talk about, everything we see, comes out from the holiness of God. I was listening to a sermon last week, and someone said in the sermon, there's nothing in the Bible about being a nice Christian. It's true. There's nothing in there about being a nice Christian. It says there are things about being a kind Christian, about being a compassionate Christian, about being empathetic and putting other people above yourself. And those are all true. But what about being a holy Christian? You ever thought about that? How do we portray the holiness of God when God is unapproachable and we can't match it? I have an answer. Would you like it? Jesus. Jesus. I want you to see how absolutely unapproachable and glorious God is, because it brings the sacrifice that Jesus did into much better perspective. So if we look at how God bridged the gap, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was God. I have here the Word of God. God reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand and start becoming like him. So picture a perfect cut-off God, and he was cut off by man how? Sin. How many of you know what Adam's sin was? He ate a piece of fruit. That's what he did. What made it a sin? God told him not to, and he did it. God could be telling you to do something or not do something, and if you do it, it's sin. If he's telling you, I'm probably getting ahead of myself here. I should really think about it. All right, let's get back to God. All right, God's up here, totally cut off from man because man has sinned and separated himself from God. But God has a provision in Jesus from the foundation of the earth. In Galatians 4:4, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. God sent his son. And then if you look at Philippians 2, to start with verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Many translations there say slave. Taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So there's how God reconciled himself to us. He brought Jesus, or Jesus willingly came into the world, took on the form of a slave, was brought up like we are, and died on a cross, because God's sacrifice demanded a holy, perfect sacrifice. Now, many people in the Old Testament, or there are many pictures of holiness in the Old Testament, many different things. There was holy ground. When God talked to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "Take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy." Why was it holy? Because God's presence was there. There was holy sacrifices that had to be made. There was holy food, the bread, the showbread that David ate that he wasn't supposed to eat. That was holy bread. It was consecrated. It was set apart. There was holy times. There are holy seasons. There are holy ceremonies. There's a lot of things that picture the holiness of God. But God said, that's not good enough. And he sent his son to be the perfect sacrifice. And I was talking with Pastor Terry earlier, and he brought up a very good point. He said, when you sacrifice sins, you had a bull that you had to offer, you had a goat that you had to offer for sin, and you had a goat that you had to put out into the pasture, because that carried the sin away from the camp. Jesus encompassed all three of those. And he became that perfect sacrifice. He became that lamb that was sacrificed when they were in Egypt that kept the death angel from passing over. He came down and became that sacrifice. So he took that holiness of God, that gap that was there, and brought it down to a level that we could accept it. We could see it. We could know it. And because he did that, God exalted him. But I wanted to look at this. I wanted to point out verse 3 and 4 on this specifically, because it talks about putting yourself before others. And this is going to tie back into Hebrews in just a minute. Let me get to that. I want to read it again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. We have an obligation to look for the interests of others. We have an obligation to think about how they're looking at Jesus, because now that Jesus is ascended back into heaven and he lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." That verse has been passed on to us. We are now Jesus in the flesh for the people that we come in contact with. And if we look back again at Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Pursue peace and with all men," is what it says. "Pursue peace with all men." I want to look at these words here because it's important. And again, I want you to think back to the definition of holy, which is sacred and holy. Cut off, if you will. The word in Hebrew is kadosh. The word in Greek is hagios. They actually mean the same thing. And when the Septuagint was written and they brought that Hebrew into Greek, hagios was the word that they used to put it in. So the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. And now I want to talk about the words here that are bring up to that, and then bring a point in, and we'll be done pretty early, I think. First word is pursue. Pursue. The Greek word here, dioko. Put to flight, pursue, by implication to persecute. This word can be used either in a positive sense, to pursue, like you're hunting and you're pursuing your prey, or it can be used in a negative sense, to persecute, like what Paul did to the church before he became a Christian. So it can be used both ways, but it entails a legitimate, intentional action by the person who's doing it. And the author of Hebrews is saying you need to pursue. And when he says you need to pursue, then there's something that we need to pursue and something that is worth pursuing. And I believe that God is telling us we need to pursue peace and we need to pursue holiness. Those are the two things that are listed to this verse. So the word peace here with all men means peace, quietness, and rest. We need to pursue peace. Why do you think in today's times, with all the stuff that's going on politically and in all the world conflicts and all the division that you see out here in the world today, why would we need to pursue peace? You ever think about that? Why should we pursue peace? And more specifically, with all men. Well, the word peace here, taken from the Greek, also is a common Jewish farewell term. Shalom, I believe. And it means farewell in the sense of health or welfare of an individual. Now we're looking at pursuing the health and welfare of an individual. It takes the picture off of me and puts it on someone else. Now I'm pursuing someone else's peace, someone else's welfare, someone else's need instead of my own. And believe me, I see an awful lot of people who are caught up with what God does for me. And I'm saying that God is saying to the people today, we need to pursue peace that benefits others and not just myself. And that's hard to do. It's very hard because it changes the way we think. It changes our behavior. You know, when I first became a believer back in the 70s, I had a list of rules of things I couldn't do in order to be holy. The movies, cards, smoking, drinking, all that stuff, right? It was a list of things that people had determined were unholy behavior that I had to change. And what it was me conforming to someone else's belief of what holiness was. When my mom got saved, she smoked 2 packs a day of cigarettes. And she felt guilty about it every day. Because she had heard people say you can't be a Christian and smoke cigarettes. I said, Mom, has Jesus told you to quit smoking? No. Don't worry about it. If he tells you to quit smoking, he'll give you the strength to do it. But that's something that's between you and God and your walk with him. It's not mine to tell you what is holy for you. I can only determine what's holy between me and God, what he wants me to give up. But what we have done is we've gone so far the other way that we don't even consider changing our behavior an option for believers anymore. We just think, well, if I do something wrong, God's got mercy and grace. But remember, God is holy. He is cut off and he has given us a way to get back into that. And he wants us to pursue things that will benefit other people. Now, I bring that up because the next word, the holiness, is two words that are real good Christianese words. Consecration and sanctification. Holiness is the process of becoming holy, not the end result. It's the process. Now, how does that benefit me? I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be striving for or pursuing perfection. And what that means is I have to constantly bring myself before God and say, is there anything in my life that is keeping me from that pursuit of you, that pursuit of holiness? Because I think what God is wanting us to do, because this is the process of becoming holy, the word holy means cut off. That means that we're to be cut off or cutting ourselves off from the world. Now, I've always looked at this verse here with the holiness specifically, and God wants me to be holy so that I can be righteous before God. And he does want that. But if we look at the pursuit, and especially in light of how he defines the peace, he wants me to be holy, not so that I can be holy before God. He wants me to be holy before those people out there so that I can give the world a picture of what pursuing Jesus actually looks like, instead of rationalizing away why I do what the world does. And I know that you see it in churches that are getting far more liberal than even we are. I mean, we're radical, all right? We're radical because of the things we believe, because the world is seeing a church that believes what the world believes. And instead of going into the world and changing the world, we're going into the world and adapting to it. And God is saying, no, come out from among them and be separate. And yet we still have to be in the world. So it's a dichotomy. How do we do that? We pursue holiness. We pursue God, and we say, anything in here that's cutting me off from you, get it out of me. Because I want to be cut off from the world. I don't want to be cut off from you. And if he says here that no one's going to see God without holiness, I want to be holy. I don't know about you. I want to see God. But I want others to see him in me also. I want to be that Word of God made flesh. I want to be that person who looks, who walks in an air of peace in the middle of a storm, who gets out on the waves and walks, not worrying about what it looks like or if I can swim or not, but just going out and being Jesus to those who need him. And believe me, the world needs Jesus. You know, I looked at the October newsletter and saw you're talking about how sin is abounding. And the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But God is calling us into that world to be holy, pure vessels. Not to conform to it, but to change it. Not to change it because we think they're wrong, but to bring them into a picture of a holiness of God. Now, what I brought this together, because I really, really wanted to preach on Isaiah 6. I really wanted to preach on that today. But what I want to bring into this whole thing is that we have a tendency to limit the difference between God and us. And because of that, we have a tendency to minimize the importance of holiness. Jesus told a story I believe I've got it written down here. Luke 7:47, where he says, suppose a man has two debtors. One owes him 50 talents and one owes him 500. And the owner was compassionate and forgave them both. Who's going to love the owner more? I suppose the one to whom more was forgiven. And he said, yes, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. We forget sometimes how much we have been forgiven. I'm not saying we dwell in our sin. I'm just saying we remember. And for those of us who were brought up in church and never had any thing happen, it's a great testimony. But there's still the same gap between sin and God. And until we recognize that gap, I don't think we appreciate what Jesus has done as much. And I want to challenge you today to think about how much Jesus has done. Think about what he has done. Because the more we esteem and revere God, and we allow him to take that place of holiness in our lives, really, the smaller we become. Think of John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. I must consider others more important than myself. But in order for God to increase in our lives, we need to realize how much bigger he is than we can imagine. So take this 80-foot star compared to this speck of sand. God's bigger than that. That's bigger. So whatever your frame of reference is for God, he's bigger than that. And he wants you to know that. Only then can we understand the magnitude of what Jesus did for us and start moving towards the holy God who calls himself our Father. Because no matter how big he is, how unapproachable he is, he's our dad. He's our Father. That boggles my mind. It just absolutely blows me away. So at a meeting of Christian Fellowship athletes, Bobby Richardson, how many of you know who Bobby Richardson is? New York Yankees baseball player in the 60s, offered a prayer that is classic in its brevity and poignancy. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing on it. I pray that we would start to, again, recognize the magnitude of your holiness, Lord, and be open to receiving from you, Lord, anything that you would have us to know, that we might represent you before this world in a way that brings peace and holiness, because we know that no one will see God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be up here for prayer. Pastor Terry, if you want to come up. God bless you. If you need prayer, we're up here and we'll pray with you. And otherwise, go with God and be holy.